I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open to Daniel chapter 1. In fact, we're going to have three opening texts that we'll be turning to. We'll begin in Daniel chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed," keep that word, "purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Let us turn to Acts chapter 11. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 11, and I want to begin reading in verse 19. Acts 11 and 19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed, and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose," remember that word, "of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord." So with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want to begin reading in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, it says, "And I," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, writing, "and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined," remember that word, "for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." May we go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much again for this day and for what your word is going to teach us today. Lord, I pray that as your Spirit moves mightily among us, that you search our hearts. Lord, if there's iniquity that's been hidden in our hearts, Lord, I pray that it will be confessed and resolved with you today. Lord, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus as Savior, Lord, I pray today, the beginning of this new year, today would be the day of salvation. Lord, there may be other decisions that you convict us of that we need to make. May we be obedient in following and responding unto your leadership. Guide and direct my words this morning. For it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, for each year, many if not most of us resolve to do better than we did last year. We survey our lives from yesteryear and we select an area or two that we will commit to work on in this new year. And some of the areas may include, you know, we may select from areas such as our habits. You say, well, what are our habits? Well, what we spend our money on. How much we eat, how much we sleep, the amount of time we spend on our phones and or playing video games. Then there's the amount of time we spend with our family. Getting our finances under control. Becoming more disciplined with our time management. These are all areas, and I'm sure that you could come up with another set of lists, if you will, of areas that many of us, if not most of us, or all of us, look and say, well, how can I be better at doing something in one of these areas this new year? But the inherent problem that comes with making resolutions is that if we don't see immediate results, we tire from the effort and return to our old ways. There's also another problem that we fail to consider. And that being most of our resolutions are never started with seeking the Lord's help in being able to stay the course, to set the resolution, and then to actually see it come to fruition. Additionally, our resolutions are typically physical in nature, as opposed to being spiritual. Let me explain what I mean by that. Often we ask, what can I do or change to make myself look better before others? As opposed to, what can I do or change to become a better servant of the Lord? And when our resolutions are spiritual, they're generally too broad in scope. For example, I resolve this new year to be a better servant of the Lord. But what is missing in that statement is any specific areas that you're going to work on. Areas that the Lord has exposed to you through prayer and study that you really need to work on. So oftentimes we start with that big broad brush stroke, but without any meat to it. And the truth be told, if our resolve was driven from a spiritual aspect instead of a physical aspect, I believe all of our physical issues would become resolved the more that we seek to truly serve the Lord. And that's why the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." He didn't say, "Blessed are those who decide to spend less time on their iPhones, shall they be filled." Those that seek to study the Word of God, we also find in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." And you know, from our opening text, as I was going through those texts, I said, remember these words. There were two words that I want to focus on in our message today, and they're purpose or purposed and determined. And these words, purposed, as we read in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, the word purpose, as we read in Acts 11 and 23, and the word determined that we read in 1 Corinthians 2 and 2, they all have a very unique connection in that each word is a word alluding to the concept of resolve or resolution. In each usage of these particular words, there is complete and unyielding determination to know God, understand what pleases God, obey God, honor God, draw closer to God, seek God, follow God, hear God, recognize God's righteousness, give total submission to God and humility, and not to waver in personal relationship with God. And we find that in the very essence of those words, purposed and determined. These three men that we read about, Daniel, Barnabas, and Paul, had made concrete resolutions to give God glory, regardless of the consequences. Daniel faced death for disobedience to the king of Babylon. Barnabas faced persecution from the Jews. And Paul faced imprisonment and death. Yet, each had made firm resolutions not to defile themselves and not to dishonor their God. As mentioned, this is the time of year that we normally make resolutions to quit things. It could be smoking, drinking, spending more time with family, a host of other things that usually never happen. Again, the root that we need to look at from a child of God ought to be God-centered. Our resolutions ought to be God-centered. And when our resolutions are directed toward the glorification of God, I truly believe all other issues are going to be resolved. So we're going to look at some what I would consider good resolutions that we ought to make and pursue. Now, I'm not one for making a lot of resolutions from the perspective of the physical. Because I know out of the gate, after the first week, I'm going to fail and forget about it anyway. All right? But there are things that I believe that when we learn spiritual resolutions, and what I mean is making a resolve, as Daniel said, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. We talk about the word determined. We talk about these words. I believe if we apply these some things spiritually, we will see results. And not only will we see results in the near term, but we'll also see results in the long term as well. The first thing that I want to speak about this morning is that we ought to resolve to be more like Christ. In fact, in Romans 8 and 29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." That we're to be conformed to the image of his Son. So being conformed means that we are to pattern our lives, the order of our lives, after the order and image of his Son. Well, who is his Son? His Son is Jesus Christ. Our conduct, our behavior, our attitude, to do the things that God would have us to do, and that we seek to please Him in His sight. Remember what I said oftentimes, the resolutions that we make. We often make resolutions to make ourselves look better to other people. But have we considered resolutions that are making ourselves more of servants to God? The Lord says in His Word, He says this, "If you will humble yourself, I will lift you up. If you will abase yourself," He says, "I will exalt you." That's a paradox that you and I have a hard time getting our arms wrapped around. Remember what I said, when we do things for the physical side, we do things to let others see us in a better light. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, we will be seen in better light. But who is seeing us? The Lord is. Patterning ourselves after His ways. And here's some areas again about His ways and about conforming and being more like Him. How about in humility? Now, humility is a hard one to really get our arms wrapped around, because being humble and there's this idea of submission. Remember what Jesus said is recorded there in Luke 22 and 42, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So being humble, being submissive unto the Lord is something hard to get our arms wrapped around. Because why? We want to be in full control of everything. We want to set our course, set our destiny. But the Lord, when Jesus was here, His destiny was to go to the cross of Calvary. Gave up His reputation, took upon Himself the form of a man so that He could do what? It says, for the joy of the cross, He suffered and endured the cross so that, for what reason? One was to give His Father honor and glory, but secondly, so that we might be able to be saved. Because without Him coming to die on the cross of Calvary, without Him emptying Himself, without Him being humble before the Lord, His Father, then we would not what? Have the opportunity of salvation. Praise Him for His humility. So humility is a difficult trait. It's a characteristic, and it's difficult to master, because, again, we have problems with submission. But this is a trait that we need to resolve to pattern our lives after. In fact, Acts 20 and 19, it records serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations or trials. Okay? Peter writes, 1 Peter 5 and 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." That He may exalt you. Again, not that we're seeking the pat on the back from those that are around us. What we're seeking to do is honor and glorify the Lord and let Him in due time exalt us. Humility is one. How about integrity? Integrity. A trait of the Lord. 1 Peter 2 and 22 says this, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Our resolve should be to have a name beyond reproach. You know, one of the things that I tried to teach our children when they were growing up, when you go out of the house, and you go in, you're with your associates, whether it's school, whether it's in the workplace, wherever it may be, they're going to know you by your last name. Your last name is Howell, that's the way they're going to know you. That's that Howell kid, could be seen in a bad light. That's that Howell kid that could be seen in a good light. And we saw them in both lights, okay? They're not perfect. They are and they were our kids. But the scripture says in Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. A name, a good name, a name that's not blameless, a name that's above reproach, a name that has integrity. I will tell you that for an individual, you know, I've shared with you on other occasions this statement. You may call me a lot of things, but never call me a liar. Now, I'm going to do everything in my power to tell you the truth. Everything in my power to tell you the truth. Because you see, not being a liar is about my integrity. Not being a liar is about my character. Not being a liar is who I am. I take great angst when somebody calls me a liar. And especially when they know it's not the truth. I'm not saying I've never lied. I'm not saying I'm not going to lie down the road, because we all have to deal with truth and lies. But I'll tell you, that's one of the things that is so disparaging to me personally, because I look at a good name as something to hold and cherish. A good name. And why do we want to have a good name? Because if we have a good name, we are honoring our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is about our integrity. In fact, Proverbs 11:3 says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perseverance of transgressors shall destroy them." Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes in 7:1, it says, "A good name is better than precious ointment." A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death and the day of one's birth. So we have the integrity. How about be more like Him in His desire? In His desire. You know what the desire of Jesus was while He was here on earth? Was to honor His Father. That was His desire. In fact, in Hebrews 10:7, it's recorded, "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written to me to do Thy will, O God." So our resolve should, first of all, be having such a desire to want to know the Lord, but we need to know about the will of God and what it means to understand His will, and then to purposefully do it. To purposefully do His will. The next thing that I want to speak about this morning is that what we ought to look to resolve to be is more in tune with the Holy Spirit. I will tell you, I believe that this is an area that all of us need to work on. All of us need to work on. You say, well, how is it? You know, the Spirit of God, if you're a child of God, one of the great benefits that we have is that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and what is His purpose in our life? To guide us, to teach us, to direct us. And if we start to go off the rails in the wrong direction, to give us that little thump behind the ear and say, listen, you're going in the wrong direction. Get back on track. And when we are more in tune with the Holy Spirit, then what will help us is to understand and have a resolve to be determined is that I want to hear Him. Remember what I said about that word submission? We like to be the directors of our path. We want to be the conductor of our train. We want to be the one that we're going down this highway of life. We want to direct the path that we're on. But we have a hard time at times listening to Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit at times is like that GPS that keeps you going in the right path. That brings back to mind is that here's the path that you really want to be on. And in fact, John 3:24 records, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Now, why is this important for us to be in tune with the Spirit of God? It's because of the fact we need to accept His leading. I will tell you, it's difficult at times to take the leadership of the Lord and give the leadership of the Lord, especially His Spirit, to guide us when, again, we want to go a certain path. You and I often approach things, "Lord, I want to know Your will, but by the way, I want You to know my will." Isn't that the way we approach God? I have my will, I have my desires, I have my outcome. Hey Lord, do what You need to do to get me in the outcome that I desire. The Lord says, but I have a better way for you, a better plan for you, if you will just listen to what I have to say. Romans 8 and 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So our resolve again should be that we allow the Spirit of God to lead in all our decisions. Oftentimes we'll say is that, well, I'll just wait for the weightier things, the heavier things that I need the Lord's guidance on, and I'll take care of the day-to-day activities. I'll tell you, if you learn to deal with the Lord on the day-to-day activities, then it will be a natural progression to ask Him to help you in the big decisions that we need to make, to let Him lead in those things. But I will tell you also that if we fail to let Him lead in the day-to-day administration of our lives and to listen and keep in tune with the Spirit of God, then what will end up happening is that we won't seek His way when we have the weightier matters to deal with. Keeping in tune with His leading. Luke 9 and 23, the Lord says this, and He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Notice it doesn't say monthly, doesn't say yearly. It says take up his cross daily. We need to be purposed. We need to be determined that we're going to keep in tune with the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to walk after the Spirit. Walk after the Spirit. Walk in accordance with the Word of God. And as children of God, our walk in the Spirit does not, you know, just, and I want us to understand, our walk in the Spirit does not make us children of God, but it demonstrates who we are. It demonstrates who we are in that we belong to Christ. That's why He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, if you love me, do my commandments. But oftentimes, doing His commandments, we're going to really need a relationship of walking daily with the Spirit of God. Walking daily in His guidance and His leadership, because what is His role? To teach us the ways of God. Then we're to apply the ways of God to our own lives. You know, the Holy Spirit woos, He convicts the lost to salvation. That's His job. His job is to show us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. His resolve, and I want you to hear this word in light of the Lord. His resolve is to let you know you're a sinner. He is determined. He is purposed. His resolve is to let you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Now, why is that? Because it is not His will that any should perish. It is His will that all should come to repentance. Therefore, it is the Lord's resolve through the agency of the Holy Spirit. He is determined to expose you to Jesus Christ. He is determined to woo you, convict you, to draw you unto the Father through Jesus Christ. That is His determination. If you reject Him, if you reject His conviction, His resolve, His purpose, if you reject it, then you have no reason to argue with the Lord when He says, depart from me, I never knew you. You have no resolve, you have nothing to stand on, because His purpose, His very existence is for drawing us unto the Father through the Son. That is His resolve. He is determined. He is purposed. And if you're a child of God here today, it is because He purposed to speak to your heart and you trusted in Him. If you're not saved, it's because either one or two things, you weren't ready for Him to speak to you, and He hasn't spoken to you yet in the sense of drawing and convicting. I'm not saying He hasn't exposed you to the teachings of the Word of God, but it says when He understands that you're ready, He is going to draw you. He is going to convict you. He is going to show you that you're a Savior in need of a Savior. And He's going to show you that the only Savior there is Jesus Christ. With that understanding, it is now back into your court to receive the gift of salvation that Jesus died so that we might be saved. So, He convicts, He woos, He draws the lost to salvation, but then He leads the obedient child of God into baptism. You know, one of the things that I tire of these statements that people make. I'm serving the Lord. I'm following the Lord, but there's no evidence. There's no evidence. The Lord is blessing me, but there's no evidence that I'm following the Lord. There's no evidence in the sense that I'll ask a simple question. You say that you're struggling. Who are you surrounding yourself with? They will say, well, you know, I've been praying, I've been reading God's Word. That's not what I asked you. Who are you surrounding yourself with? Yes, we need to be reading, we need to be praying, we need to be seeking the leadership of the Lord. But are you surrounding yourself with children of God? When I asked them, well, how are you doing in your service unto the Lord? Well, I'm serving the Lord. God is blessing me. Are you in God's house? Well, no, I haven't been in God. Then you're not being obedient and following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will not direct you to stay sitting idle in your home. He's going to draw you to what the Scriptures say, forsake not the assembling. Forsake not the assembly. And He's going to draw and He's going to convict you. And one of the things that, what He's going to also show us, that after salvation, we will be led to be obedient. Every child of God should be asking, what does obedience mean? I'm going to ask you the first question. If you're a child of God, have you been scripturally baptized? If you are not scripturally baptized, then you are disobedient unto the Lord. I'll ask you the next question. Because again, the Scriptures are complete and the Spirit of God will direct us in this matter. Are you a church member in a local New Testament assembly? If you're not, you're not following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. If you are not walking daily, as the Lord says, to take up your cross daily and walking in service and worshiping and worship that honors God, then you're not following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. Because if we're not in tune, if we're not being obedient, then I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. We are not going to be filled by the Spirit of God. Now, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God as a child of God. But unless you are in tune with the Spirit of God, unless you are in tune with God's Word, unless you are following the ways of God, you cannot be filled with the Spirit of God. Because you're going to be in disobedience. God cannot honor disobedience. He cannot honor. Let me tell you why He cannot honor disobedience. If He honored disobedience, He would be an enabler to disobedience. You know, one of the things that sometimes parents get in a trap. Their children do something bad, and because they want to be politically correct. They don't want to correct their children for being bad. What they do is say, little Johnny, little Susie, let's just don't do it again. No, little Johnny and Susie, if they need to be punished, they need to be punished, okay? If you love them, you will take care of the punishment at hand. If you do nothing, if you pat them on the head and you do nothing, you have enabled them to go do something worse than what they just did. The Lord, in the same token, is that if we choose to, give us blessings and benefits for disobedience, He's enabling us to do the bad stuff. Keep doing it. God cannot honor disobedience. The Spirit of God will not fill us if we are outside outside of obedience unto the Lord. So the child of God must resolve to walk in tune with the Spirit of God, walk in tune with the Word of God, so that we may be filled by the Spirit of God. And why do we want to be filled? So we can be used as a vessel meet for the Master's use. That's why Galatians 5 and 16 says, then this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We all also need to be in tune with His teaching. So He has a task. The Spirit of God has a task to teach us the ways of God. To teach us the ways of God. So our resolve should be that we allow the Spirit of God to guide us into all truth. That's one of the things that you and I, you know, we say, we hear the words of God. He says, they that worship me, the Lord says, they that worship the Father, they that worship God should do what? In spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. That means we need to be in tune to His teaching us. That is unction. That is one of his resolves, his roles, if you will. In fact, 1 John 2 and 20 says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. How do we know all things? Because we study God's Word. We let the Word of God teach us. We let the Word of God direct us. And then we bring those things back to remembrance. How is it that we're going to witness to someone if we don't, first of all, know the Word of God? The Lord tells us that don't worry about what you're going to say when somebody brings you to that you need to witness to. He says, I'll give you remembrance. Who's giving us remembrance? The Spirit of God. What is He giving us remembrance of? What we've been taught. Who taught us? He did. The Word of God taught us. So therefore, we need to be able to use what God has taught us. But if we're not in tune with the Spirit of God, you're not going to be taught. There are times that I've read the Word of God, I didn't learn anything I read. Hear what I just said. There are times that I read the Word of God on my own and did not understand. It did not get anything out of what I read. They were just words. You know why? Because I was not in tune with the Spirit of God. I wasn't letting Him enlighten me. I wasn't letting Him open my eyes to it. I just read it. I know what those words say. They're words. I know what they say. I know what the meaning of it. Until I sat back and started praying and said, Lord, get me out of the way and I want to know what Your Word has to say. Then it's like the light bulb goes on. We need to become very in tune with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God that the Scriptures speak about is not a Spirit of God that would have us do anything that's not decent and in order. It is directing us, guiding us. And what is His resolve to do? Is to bring honor to the Father. How does He bring honor to the Father? Through the Son. The Scripture says He will not speak of Himself, but everything the Son tells Him, that is what He's going to speak. And what He's going to do? He's going to point us to Jesus, who points us to the Father. That is how the Godhead, the Trinity, works in perfect unity and harmony. Third thing that we ought to resolve to be is more focused upon the importance of the church. In fact, Ephesians chapter 3 and 21 says this, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. In our society today, we have made church almost just a non-word. It's a non-word. It's just sometimes it's a cliche. But we need to be very concerned that we understand the importance of God's Word. Why is it so important why is the church so important? I mean, Jesus didn't say that He laid down His life for His church. So therefore, He laid His life down not only for we who are lost, and we're all lost in need of a Savior. So He laid down His life for us, but He also laid down His life for His church. Why His church is so important? Because His church was given the Great Commission. If I were to ask you this morning, could you tell me what the Great Commission is? I hope that you could give me some rendition of what it says in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. In fact, turn there. I want you to read this and look at this with me. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. Verse 18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Why is all this authority? Why is all this power given unto Jesus? Because Jesus came and He was obedient unto the Father. He laid down His life on the cross of Calvary. He arose from that grave just as He said He would. And so it says, because of what He did, all authority is given unto Him. Now with that authority, He has the right to then give authority to someone. Who is He giving authority to do something for Him? He is giving the authority, here in this text, He is giving it to His church. Not to the apostles, not to the disciples, but to the church. Why is that important to understand? Now, yes, there were apostles that were in the audience. There were disciples that were in the audience that He's speaking to. But why is it the church? Is because that institution, that entity, the church, is the one that has the authority to conduct the business of God. The apostles would die. If the Great Commission was going to give it to the apostles, and they died, it died with them. It had to be given to a living organization that was going to be perpetual. And what did Jesus say to His church? He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against My church. That's what he said. So here in this text, in Matthew 28, Jesus is giving the authority for to whom? To his church. His church at this particular time that he's given it to, his church was started on the shores of Galilee by himself. It has now moved into Jerusalem. That's where the church is. He says, go ye therefore. And that means, as you go, where you go, teach all nations. And as we teach them, what do we teach them? We make disciples. We teach them that they're sinners in need of a Savior. We teach them that, Jesus is the only Savior. That is the very first part of this Great Commission. But it's not the end of it. Then it says, we baptize. Well, who do we baptize? Those who have trusted in Jesus as Savior. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Are we done with the Great Commission? Absolutely not. Verse 20 goes on to say, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So there is this time of discipling. You disciple whom? The individual that's been saved, baptized, added to the congregation, and you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And notice what he said to the church. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That was the Great Commission. That's what he gave to the church. And our resolve should be that we fully understand the commission of our Lord, that he gave it to his church, and the church's mission, again, goes way beyond evangelism. Winning the lost to Christ is just the beginning of the journey in the life of Christ. It's teaching them what it means to obey the Lord, what it means to take up the cross and follow the Lord. In fact, when you find the response of those that heard there on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, first of all it says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that was what was told to them, that you're going to be witnesses through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, being led and guided by the Word of God. You are going to go and be those vessels of instrument for me to send out the gospel. And I'm going to throw this in for good measure. People that are out here trying to be evangelists, people that are out here trying to be a witness and working outside the church, know that that individual that you're witnessing to may come to know Christ as Savior. Because why? Because salvation is not of the church. Salvation is of the Lord. Though you're out here witnessing to them and you're doing it apart from being a part of a local New Testament assembly, that individual may be saved, but you will not receive blessings. Why will you not receive blessings for that salvation that came to that individual? Because you did it in disobedience unto God. That would be like, again, God patting you on the head and saying, good job, disobedient child. Now that sounds pretty strict and harsh. I'm just quoting to you what the Lord tells us. He says that we're to not forsake the assembly, meaning don't be, you know, be in attendance, be a part of work. But he also tells us that once you have come to know Christ as Savior, Acts 2 and 41 says, then they that gladly received his word, meaning they trusted in what Peter was preaching, they trusted in Jesus, it says they were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. It goes on to say, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So what were they doing? Is that they listened to what the Word of God said. They said, you need to be saved. They trusted and were saved. You need to be baptized. They were baptized. And it says, and they were added to that church in Jerusalem. Now we know that during persecution that came upon the church, is that as a result, the congregation was scattered. And out of that scattering, other churches started to pop up. And they started to be in Phoenicia, Sicilia, and Cyrene, and those places that the word of, that the, these disciples, the members of the church of Jerusalem, new churches were formed. out of those churches. We see in Samaria, Judea, Jerusalem, these churches then were growing. And then what happened is that out of Antioch came Paul and Barnabas, going and starting on their venture as foreign missionaries. As they ventured off, we see, and under what authority? The church of Antioch sent them out. God called them, church sent them. They went out and new churches were being planted. And as a result of that, through that planting of new churches, that continuation of new churches, is that what do we have today with Cornerstone Baptist Church? We are the direct descendants, if you will, of the church that Jesus started on the shores of Galilee. Because we were sent, I was sent as a missionary pastor to start this congregation here, plant this church so that we could do what? And one day, my heart is that one day we too will be able to send out someone as a missionary to plant another church. You see, that should be our goal, is that we replicate ourselves in sending out missionaries. That ought to be looked upon in our outreach. Our unity, we have to be one in Christ. We have to be one together. And what I mean by oneness, the church is members in particular. Every member of our congregation is important to God. Every member. He's the one that places members in our congregation. Every one of us. You bring, as a member of this congregation, you bring a gift and a talent that God has given you. When we take the gift and talents that God has given you and it's put together with what God has given to others in this congregation, we then become one unit, one strong unit, so that we can do what then? He is our head, we're the body, that we can carry forth the Great Commission. Our resolve as members of this congregation, especially, is to learn more about what the Great Commission is about. How we're so integral in working together so that we have one voice, we have one message, and we have one spirit, that whether it's you witnessing or it's me witnessing, it's one message. Jesus is the Savior. He is the one that we are to come forward to and to embrace, if you will. And we have one purpose. Our purpose as a congregation is to serve the true living God. That is what our purpose. If we come with a different agenda, if we come with any other agenda or for any other purpose, is that it's the wrong purpose. I did not lay down my life for Cornerstone Baptist Church, but my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, did. He ransomed His life. He laid down His life for His church. And so therefore, we need to understand His purpose. And we need to understand our purpose. Our purpose is as one in unity and harmony. And we need to resolve. We need to be purposed. We need to be determined. There is no place, if a church is going to work, there is no place for I-itis because it will not work. There is no one in this congregation that is any more important than anyone else. The only one that is of significant importance is Jesus. We are vessels that He uses to win others to Christ. You know, He didn't need us. He could have made those rocks out there on the lawn speak. He could have made the rocks speak. He didn't need us, but He chose us. He chose us, a fragile people, to carry forth the Word of God. And you know what? It ought to be our resolve and our determination that I want to be the best vessel I can be. Not to my honor and glory, but to bring Him honor and glory. One of the things that I also think we ought to be resolved to do is to be more zealous in our responsibilities. We ought to have a great zeal. But the zeal has to be in keeping with the ways of God. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." You know, zealous of good works. If somebody was to look upon your life, if you were brought in before a trial, could they condemn you for being a Christian? And the reason I ask that is your walk with the Lord such that without you having to say anything, they can tell that you're a child of God? Without you having to say, "Oh yes, I'm a child of God. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, 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 that's who I am." Because you see, if that's all they know you is by what you say, then you might as well get the Christian label, the little lapel label, wear it and say, "I'm a Christian." Because you see, that's who they're going to think that you are, because that's you who you say you are, right? But you see, my life should demonstrate who I am. My zeal should demonstrate. You say, well, how is our zeal? How do you care for your fellow man? How do you look at the Lord in the work? You know, I'll tell you right now, the work of the Lord at times is hard. I don't know how many times I've wanted to throw in the towel. Preach on Sunday, I'm ready to quit. That's just the human side of us, right? I witness to someone and they don't receive the Lord, I'm ready to quit. What did I do wrong? It's not that what you did wrong. You shared the gospel the way you're supposed to. They didn't receive Christ. That was on them. As long as you were the witness, as long as you had the right heart, as long as you presented the gospel, that was on them. They did not receive the message. We take it as that they didn't receive the messenger. Oh, I was so zealous in going. I was so zealous in going and I didn't get received. If they're receiving you, they're dead in their sins and trespasses. If they received you, if they received Jesus, then they have eternal life. You see, our zeal has to be, and our desire in this life is that we go forward. We are going to have, at times, disappointments. But we keep going forward. In fact, one of the things is, as our zeal needs to abound more than ever before from this perspective. In Luke 9 and 62, the Lord says this, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. How many times do we want to throw in the towel? How many times do we want to look back? How many times do we want to give up because of maybe what happened in yesteryear? The Lord says, put your zeal in, put your hands to the plow, and look forward and keep going. Paul had, I'm sure the Apostle Paul had a lot of times of disappointments in his life. I mean, think about it. How many times was he beaten? He was probably ready to throw in the towel. How many times was he stoned and left for dead? How many times was he on a ship that shipwrecked? Of all these times, he said what? I press toward the mark of the high calling. I'm going to keep going. I can't do anything about what happened in yesteryear. Now, if I did something wrong, I'll learn from that. And I'll learn not to do it again. But I can't have my eyes, you know, it'd be like this, driving down the road and all you look at is the rearview mirror. That's all you look at is the rearview mirror. I will tell you, you're going to crash if all you look at is the rearview mirror. Now, at times you need to look up at the rearview mirror and see what's behind you. But you have to keep your eyes fixed going forth. Our zeal and our resolve must be to go forward. That's why when the Lord tells us that we're supposed to be the salt of the earth, He says this in Luke 14 and verse 34 and 35. It says, salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Our resolve must be that our salt remains good, that we are a good preservative, that we go forward, we take the Word of God. The Word of God can be used to heal all of the ills of our society. We must be zealous people. We must be earnest in what we're doing, meaning that we're not flighty. How many times do we have so many starters that, what I mean by starters, that they start up, I want to be zealous for the Lord, and they go for, you know, they think their service unto the Lord is like a sprint. No, we're in this for the marathon. You got to pace yourself. Your zeal has to be that you're pacing. Doesn't mean you're at a snail's pace. It just means that we pace ourselves. We don't get burned out, but we keep going forward. And the Lord says in Colossians 3 and 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Doing it heartily, our resolve means I work from the soul. I do it from the soul. I do it with all our might. James 1 and 22 again says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Remember what I said earlier? How many times do people say, oh, I'm serving God, I'm trusting in God. And I ask them, well, what are you doing with your life? Well, I'm reading my Bible, praying, and I'm, you know, I'm just letting God do. But what are you doing with your life? Are you taking up your cross daily? You see, all the knowledge about the Bible, if it's all that's all you have about God is that, and you have no practical experience, then how are you being used of God? Where's your zeal? At least the Apostle Paul, when his name was Saul of Tarsus, he was going the wrong direction, but he had a lot of zeal. He thought he was serving God till he found Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" It's hard to kick against the pricks of the goad. In other words, it's hard to kick against the conviction. But he had great zeal. Once he found Jesus, and he understood the right path, I'll tell you that zeal was directed in the right way. Why? Because he stayed tuned to the Holy Spirit. He stayed tuned to the Word of God. How many times did Paul say, "I wanted to go to Asia, I wanted to go to Spain, I wanted to go to these places," and the Holy Spirit said no. Said no. I want you to go over here. Otherwise, why? It's because there were people that their hearts were open to receive the Word of God. If he had gone to these other areas and they weren't ready to receive the Word of God, then it may have been wasted effort. When you had people that their lives, go to Macedonia, they're calling for a man. Think about Peter. Peter, if he decided that even though God was speaking to him, go to Cornelius' house. He said, "I'm not going down to that house. That's those Gentiles down there. You know I'm a good Jew. I'm not going to go there." What if he disobeyed? Cornelius may not have been saved. His whole household may not have been saved because of the fact he was not listening to God. Therefore, our zeal must be, we have to have the resolve, the determination. We must purpose in our heart that what we are going to do, we are going to do it heartily unto the Lord. And I'll tell you, there's going to be times you're going to get tired, but he says, do not faint. Do not faint. He'll give us the strength to keep going. But you know, all of this is not going to work unless we have right priorities in our lives. If we have right priorities, our resolve should be that we truly understand the sacrifice that Christ paid for us on the cross of Calvary. And then, as a result, we ought to be willing to present the gift of eternal life unto this lost and dying world. Demonstrating living for Christ is glorious. You know, when people look at your life, when people look at what's going on in your life, I'm going to ask you this. Do they get a sense that you're purposed and determined of serving God? Or do they get a sense that, boy, you seem to be really unhappy. You seem to be weighted down with the weight of the world. And I'll tell you that oftentimes people look at us and we sometimes forget how people really look at us. Our words that we speak, do we give God honor and glory? Are we always negative? And I'll tell you, the more that when you hear negative words, negativity breeds negativity. And if all you are is, somebody asks you, well, how's the Lord working in your life? And, well, it could be a lot better. It could be a lot better. You know, I was really disappointed we didn't get our construction loan. I'll tell you, for a couple weeks, I was really down. I'm being honest. And if you'd asked me, well, how's that construction loan going, I'll tell you is that my words, I'd had to really filter my words. That's just the human nature. But you know what? I let that stuff go. I had to, because I knew where it was going to go if I didn't get a handle on it. I had to get my eyes refocused back on Jesus, back on His Word, being in tune. And I'm just sharing with you my own frailty that I have to deal with at times. Frailties that you have to deal with. But through it all, I know this, my Lord is still supreme. And if you were to ask me today, how that loan going, I said, we're still looking, and one day we're going to get it. Because I believe in the Lord. I believe that He has got a plan that it just hadn't come to fruition yet. And you see, we keep seeking to understand His ways, and we are unwavering in our adamant ideas and thoughts that what we are doing is that we're looking up and not looking down. And we look to the Lord. that we don't stay stuck in the flesh. We don't mind the things of the flesh, but we mind the things of the Spirit. And you know, one of the things that helps me to understand this is that even though that we might not have gotten the loan that we wanted at the time we wanted it, I still look and say, but I know that His day is quickly approaching. And you know what? He's promised us a home in heaven. He's promised us as a child of God, we have a home in heaven where there are many mansions. He has said that as a child of God, we are heirs of God. And if we serve God, if we serve God through Christ in His church, in obedience, and even though we are persecuted for His name's sake, we can be joint heirs with Christ. And I will tell you, that gives me great hope to go forward. That's my resolve. That's my determination, to look at how I can be more determined, more purposed in my life of service unto Him. So that when you ask me, how is the Lord in your life, that without a shadow of a doubt, I can say, He lives. He lives. I know He lives. He lives in my heart. He lives in my life. He lives watching over everything I do. And you know, if we have that kind of resolve, then you know what people are going to know is that, how do I get that? Because we live in a society that seems to be very hopeless. Hopeless. We as children of God ought to be people of great hope. And if our resolve is to show forth that we have this great hope in Jesus Christ for what He did for us on the cross of Calvary, I will tell you is that things will happen for God's good this new year. If we choose to walk around as children of God as if we're sucking on some old dill pickle, I will tell you we'll do more harm for the Lord than we will do good. People ask you, how are things in your life? Your resolve ought to be, your determination, I am a child of God. I serve Him because He lives. I serve Him because He died on the cross of Calvary for me. I serve Him because He has given me eternal life. I serve Him because He takes care of me and He shows that He loves me because He takes care of me daily. I serve Him because He says, deny yourself, take up His cross that He has given us, and come follow Him. I serve Him because I know that there are treasures being laid up in heaven. Why do I want those treasures laid up in heaven? Why do I want those crowns laid up in heaven? Because one of those days that He's going to call me home, and I'm going to be able to say, Lord, this is all for You. Not for me. It was all for You. All for You. All of this was for You. Because I honored You as You honored Your Father. My question is in closing this morning, what is your resolve? Do you have any resolutions spiritually? Remember what I said before, oftentimes we do our resolutions to deal with what other people think and say about us. But our resolution really ought to be, what does the Lord think of us? What does the Lord say about us? Because if He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, then that is one of the greatest things that could ever be said. But you know when He's going to really say that? Is when we get before Him. What is He going to say it about? Is because what we did for Him here while we're living on this earth. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That is not going to be said unless we have the resolve, the determination, and the purpose to serve Him today with a joyful heart unto Him. May we stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the study this morning, we just thank You so much for Your Word and for what You've taught us from Your Word today. Lord, I do pray if there's one here that's never trusted in Your Son as Savior, that again, Lord, today would be the day of salvation. As Your Spirit speaks to their heart, as Your Spirit has convicted them of that need of salvation, Lord, I pray that they will respond to that conviction. Lord, there may be other decisions that need to be made here today. Lord, may we be obedient in following. Whatever the need is, may we listen. May we obey. May we submit our lives unto You. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.